It's great to be back together again. Encouraged to have your Bibles out and follow along. Kind of made an introduction, a little bit of this lesson this morning as we look and talk about Jesus and about his disciples. We saw that this morning, in particular, we talked about Jesus being our king and how he was a king and how he showed the type and nature of king that he was, that he is not a king of a kingdom of this world. He's not a conquering king, but he is a humble servant king. And in tonight's lesson, I want to follow up on this idea of the epitome of our life, the epitome of our example, of our leader, of our God, and our king is summed up in Jesus. In 1 Timothy 6, of a brief reading here, kind of makes note of our king and who he was. 1 Timothy 6. I didn't mark that one in my Bible, so I got to turn there as well. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 says there, Jesus is, I'm just going to read the last part of that. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is not just a king or any king. He's the King of kings. He's king of all kings. He's king over all kings. He's not just any Lord. He's just not just a Lord over a piece of land, over a farm, or over a ranch somewhere. He is Lord over all lords. And the irony in this is, as we look at Jesus' life, he did not exercise lordship over mankind. He was Lord over death. He was Lord over demons. He was Lord over the creation. But if you look at Peter and Peter's interaction with Jesus, how many times did Peter stand before Jesus and Jesus look at him and know he was fixing to commit a sin right then? Remember when he got out of the boat? Jesus was Lord of lords. And looked Peter in the eye and said, Peter, come on out. You think Jesus knew Peter was fixing to lose his faith and begin to drown? Jesus had the nature to let him make that choice. When Peter was fixing to deny him three times, all his disciples were fixing to leave him, wasn't he? At the end of his life, after Gethsemane, every one of you are going to sin tonight. He says be offended. That means sin. Every one of you is going to sin tonight because of me. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. But Jesus didn't lord over him. This idea of lording over others was not uncommon in that day, and we even touched on it with the disciples. If you turn to Luke 22, the idea of preeminence, the idea that I want to be superior, I want to be great, and as I mentioned this morning, a time, we probably have all had times in our career where we want to be the head honcho, we want to be the big cheese, we want to be boss over everything, we don't want to be answerable to anybody, because I want to make the decision, I want to do things my way. The idea of who is greatest. I want to be greatest. And we all probably have that thought in our minds from time to time. And our lesson tonight is about having the mind of a servant. Why is that important? Well, Jesus said it's very important. And here in Luke 22, if you'll follow along, starting at verse 24, this idea of having the mind of a servant, it may not be what you think it is. So Luke 22, starting at verse 24, reading there was also strife among them, being his disciples, the apostles, which should be accounted greatest. There it is. The sin of all mankind. I want to be greatest. I want to be the first, foremost. They knew Jesus was going to have a kingdom. They didn't understand it, certainly. We realize that. They was looking for a physical kingdom where they actually sat on one side and each side of Jesus as he sat on his throne. But there was strife among them, verse 24. Who should be the greatest? It's the history of mankind summed up in that, isn't there? Many wars have been fought over to be ones who want it to be greatest, or the king, or the Lord. But notice how Jesus responds here. The king of the Gentiles, in verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, that they may exercise authority upon them that are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. In other words, in this case, the wording here is actually would be better. Let him who is oldest among you be as the younger. but he that is chief among you as one that does serve. If you want to be the greatest, you want to be the eldest, you want to be the chief, then you, disciples, need to be a servant. There is no seat in superiority on the right hand and left hand of Christ to be given out. That is not his kingdom. For in verse 27, for who is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is it not he that sits at meat? But I am among you as he that serves. Jesus is our example. I am a servant. And that servant is really a mild term for our uses today. That is a slave. That is an indentured servant. That's someone who belongs to someone else that has a lord over them. Jesus says, I am among you as a slave. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me. In verse 29, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus instructs them, it should not be so among you. But what we see as we look at the Bible, this was a common and persistent problem and condition that existed. It existed in the early church, and certainly we wouldn't be immune to it today. And so what I want to look at in our lesson today is how we can be that servant that God asked us to be, that Jesus asked us to be, that Jesus showed us to be, that we want to mimic after, so we can be pleasing to God and perform His will here while we live. So let's look in the church. I think it's insightful to look and realize the preeminence in the culture of their day, the desire for preeminence, the desire to be first. In the Jewish culture, in Matthew 23, we see there Jesus talking about the titles that were used. In Matthew 23, in verse 5 through 12, Matthew 23, verse 5 through 12, he's talking about the Pharisees, in this case the scribes and the Pharisees, in verse 20, chapter 23, verse 2. But in verse 5, their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and large their borders of garment. Love the uppermost rooms at feast. That's a place of superiority. They love the uppermost rooms at feast. They love the chief seats in the synagogue. Greetings in the market, and be called of men rabbi, rabbi. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all our brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be lowered or abased, the King James says. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So the Pharisees loved these titles. I don't know that this is a specific, the title of being father, we use that term today. But the idea is I want to be called a great title. And it's a temptation, a test I've known people who got degrees and said, I've worked hard for this degree, I'm going to be called Dr. So-and-so. That's a title of authority, a title of prestige. That's kind of what he's talking about here. In Matthew 6, we'll not look back and look at that, but Matthew 6, Jesus rebukes, gives a rebuke of the way things were done. They'd done their alms to be seen. They prayed in public. Those things would be done to be seen of men so that they were great, the preeminence and the pride associated with that. So that was that was deep in their culture. The apostles weren't immune from it, were they? They were a part of that culture. They grew up in their culture. That's all they saw. They saw men who sought the preeminence to put themselves above others. We've already read Luke 22, arguing there over who was greatest, in particular Mark in Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to reference both of these. I'm still in Matthew with my Bible. I'm going to turn over a page in Matthew 20, and we'll go ahead and read that one. We see James and John here looking to be seated on the right hand and left hand of Jesus in his kingdom. Matthew 20, starting in verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, James and John, with her sons worshiping him, desiring a certain thing. And he said unto her, what will you, or what do you want? She said unto him, grant that one of these my sons may sit one on the right hand and one on the left hand in thy kingdom. They want a seat of preeminence. They wanted a great place. They want to be of authority in his kingdom. In verse 22, he says there, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? They said unto him, We are able. And he said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not to give, but it shall be given for them who is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Well, that's common to happen. If someone's seeking authority over you and they're running up to the boss and say, I want this job. And the other ten are like, you guys, are you kidding? You know, so they're moved with indignation, the other apostles, the other ten. But continuing to read in verse 25, Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that princes, it reads very similar to the last passage now. We know that princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. Whoever's greatest among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. Jesus came to serve us. Jesus came to serve men. Jesus, the God and our Creator, came to serve those who put him to death. So our apostles receive instruction here. We also see it not only apostles, but from the early church. This just shows the prevalence of this. Ananias and Sapphira, remember their sin? They sold their property and they kept back half of it. Did you notice in the reading there that Barnabas was shown before that he gave all of his? But they kept back part and claimed they gave it all. I see two people there who wanted to show themselves to be righteous, to show how great they were by giving their possessions. That's not spelled out specifically in that reading, but we see what happened. We see in the situation and the narrative as Luke gives it in Acts chapter 4 and 5 that it's very likely they had a pride problem. They had a preeminence problem. They wanted to be looked upon well. 1 Corinthians, the entire letter is written to a church that is steeped in people who were fighting with each other over preeminence, over who was greatest. And we touched on this this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember there how some said, I am of Paul. This is 1 Corinthians 1:12, if you want to take a note of this. this I say, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. They're boasting about who they were baptized by. In the entire book, they were fighting amongst each other. They were taking each other to court, if you remember that. They were using their gifts in the wrong way to show how great their gift was, and they was fighting about the spiritual gifts they had, and many other lessons. Their Lord's Supper was all a disaster because they were eating. Some of them were eating a whole lot. Some of them eating a little. They made a common meal out of it, and it was a big problem. And so we see the Corinthian church steeped in that, rampant within the church. Philippians 2 probably makes this as plain a teaching and describes the problem within churches and the conflict and the solution to it. Comparing it to Christ in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3, it says, Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind esteem each other better than themselves. In other words, put people above you, not below you. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of other. And then verse 5, he ties it to our Savior. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, it was not robbery, but equal with God. But verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took on the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus, our servant king, our humble servant king, took on the form of man, took on the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. And verse 8 says he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death on the cross. That is our Savior, and that's what he's instructed of us. James, prejudice in the church. Someone comes in that looks rich, they put him in a higher place. Let's give him a good seat because he's obviously an important person. And the person that comes in here in James chapter 1, obviously as poor and at a lower class, you sit at my footstool. And then in John chapter 3, Diotrephes, it actually come. John come right out. One of the writers of the New Testament that's probably the mildest of temperament as you read Scripture, and mildest of personality, he just calls right out Diotrephes like he has not anyone up, no one else. Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among men. So let's continue. Let's talk about this, the mind of a servant. That's one. So all this is really an introduction. Show it is rampant. It was rampant in the early church. It was steeped in their culture. It was part of their culture. How do we have this mind of a servant? Jesus said, "It shall not be so among you." He said that the greatest, let him be as the younger, or the older as a younger, the chief as one that does serve. And in Matthew 20, we also see there, whoever's great, let him be your minister. Whoever's chief, let him be your servant. That's what Jesus wanted of his apostles. And that's what Jesus wants of all Christians. So what does that look like? And we've kind of mentioned this as an introduction. Jesus was Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He had all authority. Just like Philippians 2 just read, he humbled himself. He became a servant to those who done out to do him harm. Probably the hardest thing for any of us to ever do is to serve somebody who done us wrong. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus served those who done him wrong. He came not to be ministered, but to minister and give his life a ransom. That's our Savior. That's our King. That's our God. Let's take a minute to look at these definitions, because the words doesn't necessarily, well, just so we clarify this, it's the servant or minister. In this case, the word minister is the same as the word deacon. It's one to run errands, it's just or a waiter, an attendant. That's what's associated with that word when we talk about a minister. Then we have this idea of a servant. A servant, as it's used, is actually literally a slave. A slave. Or a bondman. Notice in these two readings that we've had here, two places. In Matthew 20, he says, let him be your minister. He uses both of those words, really somewhat interchangeable. The same idea behind it. That we're to serve others. We're to help others. We're not to have this attitude of superiority, that we are the greatest, we are the first, we want to be on top, we want to make decisions. We want to be whatever we're supposed to be. God, our Savior, wants us to have this mind that Christ had. The mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2 said. To serve. Another word that we're going to look at defines this is that of meekness. Meekness. And I always thought of meekness as just the idea of strength under control. But meekness is a little bit beyond that. Meekness is not that we just something or someone that's control that's strong under control. We think of a horse. It's the idea of the stronger yielding to the weaker. When we lead a horse about, that is the stronger yielding their strength to the weaker person. And it's amazing. We've talked about draft horses some today with some of you. Big, huge, strong horses. If you think about it, there's not a fence around to keep any of these animals in. They're all just window dressing. If they ever want to get through a fence, they go. But when you sit there and lead these animals about with a little rope, my friends that I helped feed for some time, their horses got out once, and I found me a piece of baling twine. I literally took that baling twine and made a makeshift halter and led that horse about a quarter mile back to the house. That horse was meek. It yielded to the weaker. And that's the idea behind it. It's the stronger yielding to a weaker, yielding to another. And so that's a powerful, powerful word, isn't it? There's a lot in that word when we think about it as far as our service. If we want to be a servant, this is going to be one of the traits. Meekness was a trait of Jesus. Matthew 11:29, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. That's the song we sing, isn't it? Jesus epitomized meekness. Jesus was our God. Yet he submitted himself, he yielded himself to all of us, and gave his life a ransom. That was a trait of Jesus. That's a trait that we need as Christians. If we want to be a servant in this life. Matthew 21, I got it quoted here. Behold, your king comes unto you, meek and sitting upon a donkey. That's back to our lesson this morning. Meek. Meek is our Savior. And then Paul, as he's talking to the Corinthians there, says, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Christ was meek and gentle. It's also a trait that is instructive of a minister, of a preacher or teacher. We find Timothy is taught this in 1 Timothy 6:11. We will turn to that. Evangelists, preachers, and teachers are to be meek. It's a trait we are to have. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Meekness. We also see later in the next book, he writes to Timothy the same thing. In meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves. The work of Timothy was to be done in meekness, with a mind that he's willing to yield to, as a stronger person, yet still yielding to a weaker. It's even associated with those who are spiritual. Galatians 6:1, a passage might be familiar to you. We're to restore the fallen with a spirit of meekness, lest we also be tempted. Meekness is a critical attribute for the Christian, for the servant of God to have. Not in this case, we're associates particularly with a teacher and preacher, but anybody who wishes to work and to serve in the kingdom. Double check in the Galatians, make sure I got that right. Also found in Ephesians 1. This chapter of oneness in the Ephesians, we're going to find a couple of these attributes, actually all but one of them is actually found that I'm going to look at. It's found here in Ephesians 4. Very important passage in Ephesians as he's instructing them. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Notice also right there, Paul, the prisoner of our Lord. He's a servant. He's a slave to Jesus, to our God. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you called with, and this is how you walk worthy, lowliness, which is humility, meekness, the word we're talking about, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. One of the key attributes here of meekness. Another key attribute, in addition to meekness, is submissive. This word doesn't roll off our mouth very well, does it? It just don't roll off the tongue with us. That we are submissive. You know, meekness we kind of get along with, okay, and maybe to some degree we don't, maybe we haven't realized the extent of what meekness means. But to be submissive, that just doesn't taste right, does it? It just don't come off the mouth, the tongue very well. But we're to be submissive. I made a comment one time, submission is not a man thing. Submission is not a woman thing. It's not a wife or woman thing. Submission is a Christian thing. A Christian attitude, a Christian attribute. The idea of submission is to subordinate. It's a military term, to fall in order under. Thayer kind of leads to that. It says to arrange under, to subordinate. Vines actually makes the military association there to rank under. I think we see it's part of meekness. It's submissiveness is needed to be meek. Some of these overlap a little bit. Jesus was submissive. We think about that? Jesus was. Jesus submitted his will so that we could live. Philippians 2 brings that out, as we've already read in there. I want to turn over to that. Philippians. My tongue getting tied here. In Philippians 2, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. In verse 8, found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and was obedient unto the death of the cross. Jesus was submissive in that regard. Even on the cross, he said, let this cup pass from me. But what did he do? He did exactly what the Father asked him to do. He did exactly what we needed him to do. His disciples, as he taught in James 4:7, he's submitting ourselves to God. in James chapter 4, verse 7. James, I'm getting butterfingers here. I'm not getting to my passages, but might not give you time for you to get to them yourself. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil, and he will flee. Well, we all kind of get the idea of submitting to God, don't we? That's a common term for us, common thought. 1 Peter 2, this is a little more detailed. This really hits home to what we need when it comes to submission. The idea of submission is really, for me, the most detailed passage on how our lives will be submissive is 1 Peter 2 through 1 Peter 3. In this passage, starting at verse 13 of 1 Peter, we're to submit ourselves to the government, to the laws. Why? Because God said so. We can rebel against it. I'm concerned when I see even in brothers in Christ, they say, well, they're going to take my firearms away from me. Really? Jesus said, God said, submit to the government. It's not our place to rebel and reject the government. God has instructed us here in 1 Peter 2, verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king, the supreme, the governors. Basically, anybody who is a hand of the government has authority of God. We're going to stand against that. We've been instructed not to. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says they have the authority of God to execute judgment, including capital punishment. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Second thing here in Peter, he says submit to. This is all people, all Christians. Submit to your employer. Did we realize that? Verse 18 of 1 Peter 2, be subject to your masters with all fear. Slaves, if you read this translated to our vernacular here today, slaves, be subject to your masters. But it's okay if I got a hard master, I don't have to submit to him. I'm being facetious. You read this, it kind of makes that point already, doesn't it? Verse 18, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough. Like I said, this one doesn't roll off our tongue that well. We can kind of tolerate the thought of meekness, but the idea of submission is, that's not very good, is it? It doesn't. But that's what God wants us. If we're going to be servants of God, that's what we must do. You know what Peter does here? Peter comes in here and he inserts into this our suffering servant, our Savior. Peter says, you submit even when it's tough, because Jesus did. Look at verse 22. I'm sorry. Let's go ahead and start at verse 20. For what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults? Shall you take it patiently? But when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto you are called, because Christ also suffered us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps. That's heavy stuff, isn't it? That's hard. And he follows up in chapter 3 about wives being subject to their own husbands. We are all to be subject. Ephesians 5 actually comes out and says we're supposed to submit to one another. We're submit to one another. One of the critical attributes to being a servant is recognizing, understanding what submission is, and that we can be submissive and submit to one another as we've been instructed, as our Savior did for us, leaving us an example. And by the way, as I stopped there in verse 21 of 1 Peter 2, and he goes on to say in there, look, Jesus didn't do anything wrong, yet he still submitted. He did no sin, verse 22. Neither was guile found. He didn't know deceit, verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he committed himself to him that judged him. And he bore our sins, in verse 24. So this idea of being submissive is a critical attribute that we need to have as children of God, to have that mind of a servant. We also be humble. I think in meekness is kind of, and meekness and humble are sometimes a little bit hard to differentiate. In reality, I mean, you have to be humble to be meek. The two cannot exist in separate worlds. They're not separable. But to be depressed or humiliate, base, of low degree, as it says, lowly in spirit is what humble is. It's also, as we mentioned, a part of meekness. It's also a trait of our Savior, who is an example for us. And back to Matthew 11:29, I am meek and lowly in heart. That's our Savior. That's our Savior. Notice in here in 28, we've read that 20:28, we've read this of Matthew. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He was humble. Again, this particular one is found again in Ephesians 4:2, critical for unity. Ephesians 4:2. With all lowliness is what that word is there in verse 2, the very first word that is used there. Lowliness, that's humility. Another attribute that's also found in Ephesians 4:2 is forbearance. Forbearance. That is the ability to endure wrong. Patience of being done wrong. Putting up with evil, Robertson's word picture says, patiently forbearing evil. What is used there, as we mentioned, is also a key attribute in Ephesians 4:2. Ephesians 4:2, the humility, meekness, patience, forbearing one another. The ability to endure wrong, to be a servant of God, to be the kind of servant God wants us to be, we must be able to forbear. It was, by all means, what Jesus was. And that's what 1 Peter 2 brings out here. 1 Peter 2, this is the essence of forbearance. As we just read, he did no sin, he was no guile, he did nothing wrong, yet what still happened to Jesus? What still happened to our Savior? That was verse 22 of 1 Peter 2. And the continuing, or what we read before, when he reviled, he did not revile again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He took in and endured wrong. Why? Because he knew forbearance, because he loved us. To be that is a key attribute to be a servant that we find in Ephesians 4:2 that we must have. Be able to endure wrong. Does a servant have to endure wrong in the world? Yes. Sometimes it happens, doesn't it? We don't all get treated right every day in our jobs, let's say, by the government. Sometimes we may feel like we've been done wrong. In the church and among Christians, we're to be able to endure that affliction. It is certainly a quality of a servant of God. In 2 Timothy 2:24, a servant must not strive. They're preaching to Timothy and instructing Timothy there. 2 Timothy 2:24. It says, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those that impose themselves. There's a whole bunch of things there, not just forbearance, but the idea of forbearance, I believe, is found. Must not strive, must not fight against. Endure the wrong if you are wrong. And we all are wrong from time to time. It happens. We're all human, aren't we? We live in a world. We're all individuals. We all have weaknesses. We all have strengths. Someday we may do something to somebody that's wrong. But the idea is it's a quality to endure wrong without having to have to lash back out at them, to revenge ourselves. Remember, vengeance is mine, thus says the Lord. We talked this morning even. 1 Corinthians 4:12, Paul speaking there. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12. Well, it would help if I went to 1 Corinthians. Let me get over there. They labored, working with their hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. There's that idea of forbearance. The ability to endure wrong. That's what Paul did. That's what Jesus did. Jesus, our example. And there again in 1 Peter 2, back over that passage again, to endure afflictions as Christ did. That's what 1 Peter 2 is about in that section of Scripture. Look, if you're done wrong with your employer, look what Christ did. Look how Christ was treated. Look how wrong he was done. He defines forbearance in his life. He accepted wrong. It was done to him, and he endured it, and gladly endured it. Once again, that's one of those found in Ephesians chapter 4, a passage in Ephesians that talks about unity in the church, basically, how to have unity, how to have peace. Forbearing one another in love. Not in vengeance. Not forbearing out of grudges. Not forbearing out of spite. But forbearing one another in love. That's a pretty heavy word too, isn't it? And really all of these are. These are not easy. It's not easy to be submissive. It's not easy to be meek. It's not easy to be humble. It's not easy to be forbearing and to forbear one another. But if we have the love of God in us, if we look for that love of God, we try to put that on in our life, we can't have it. We can have that same attitude. We can have that same mind that Jesus had, that mind of a servant. Not the one that looked for superiority, though he had it. Not the one that exercised superiority, though he had it. The one who went out and done what he could to help save mankind, to save me and to save you. Not because we done everything right, not because we deserved it, not because we were the greatest in the world. He did that because he has a love for us, because he knew we would fail, because he knew we would do wrong. He knew we would miss the mark. He knew those people were going to put him on the cross and torture him and spit on him and slap him and beat him. Yet he stood there and endured it. Yet he stood there, he sat there and went through it all. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweat his drops of blood. Why? Because he knew what he's going through was hard. But we can have that same mind. So we see, even in the New Testament church, I'll use the word widespread, rampant, the idea of preeminence. It was in their culture. That's the way mankind thinks. Is it not the case? You look back at history, there's always somebody who wants to rule the world, and he's going to do whatever he can to do it until somebody kills him. You got the Hitlers of the world. You got back in the Dark Ages, the church went about trying to. There's always somebody. Even this day, we can name off so many people who want to rule the world. They want to be king. They want to be over everything. They're not ever satisfied with what they've got. They want to exercise preeminence because it makes them whatever richer and whatever they're looking for. That's just the world we live in, isn't it? That's the history of mankind. It's the history of the New Testament church. It's the history of the Jews. That they could lord over somebody else. But Jesus says, let it not be so among you. Let it not be so. We are called to be servants. We are called to be ministers, workers, errand boys. That's who God wants in his kingdom. That's who pleases God in his kingdom. That's who God can use in his kingdom. To bring others to righteousness, to bring others to the church, to help guide them and direct them to heaven. Because is that not exactly what Jesus did? Jesus submitted himself to the cross. He submitted to all that was done there. Jesus was our example. Some of the critical attitudes I believe are part of this that we see, especially in Ephesians 4, as we know that most all these were, to be meek, that we yield ourselves to the weaker. The stronger yields to the weaker. That we're submissive. That we accept our role. We endure hardships, as in forbearing. We endure wrong done to us. That we're humble. Probably humility is the key factor in all the other three here. And as I look at these, what I call spiritual attributes, these are not easy. These are not easy. But they're critical. We can work on these and develop these, epitomize these in our life, and let God work through us. Because what did Paul say? I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. You know, as we talked about King Saul this morning, I think we could probably look at his life and see that none of these attributes were in King Saul's life. Maybe at the beginning, when he was small in his own eyes, but in the end, I think he was lacking those things. But we can. Him that is greatest, let him be a servant. So as we live our lives, and we in our life may seek for prominence and preeminence in life, that we help lead people, and certainly in the business world, that's an admirable goal. In the church and in God's kingdom, we are called to be servants. We're called to be slaves, humble, meek, forbearing one another. That's what we're called to do. Hopefully this lesson has been of value to you. You see the great value in these attributes, important attributes of ones who want to be leader, that regard away from the desire for preeminence. That is not what God desires of His children. That's not what God desires of His church. He wants us to be servants, and then we'll be greatest. Then we'll be greatest. If you've not been submitted to our King, as our invitation was this morning, Jesus is our King. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He instructed us to be baptized, and we can enter our kingdom then. We will be forgiven of our sins and be washed away. If you've not been baptized, we encourage you to be baptized this very night. Make that choice to become a Christian and begin to live a life of a blessed life of our Savior. Because there are blessings for us as Christians. If you begin that life and you stumbled along the way and you need the prayers of the saints or confess before the saints this night, we also offer the invitation for you as well. So if you would, if you have needs that we can help you with, please come as we stand and as we sing.